If you want a Bible with you today, I'm going to start from 1 John chapter 4. There's some outlines on the back if you'd like to follow along, table. If not, listen with your heart. Works for some of us. I know some of you like to be able to write and see and think all at once. Some of us aren't able to do that. I just have to sit and listen usually. I'm not good when it comes to writing or filling in blanks. But they're there if you'd like to use them. While you're getting to 1 John chapter 4... About 10 or 12 years ago, I'm not exactly sure when it was, I was asked to help write a book for someone of devotional thoughts and kind of help ghostwrite in the background just a little bit what was going on. That this book centered on the idea of community, the body of Christ as a community, people who would be willing, because of God's grace and what He's done for us, to literally share life with one another. And my role was to kind of help provide a practical theology and a functional philosophy of the church. And how it can operate when God, who is love, literally lives in our midst. And each devotion, daily devotion, had a specific thought to it and kind of a singular point to consider. And each one of those days then, or thoughts to consider, had a specific and pointed question to address. And so my assignment was simply one of those Bible verses and a headline thought, and all the rest was kind of up to me. Kind of, you know, write it out, fill in the blanks as you wish. Now, the hardest part of this assignment was not the 10 to 12 day timetable that they gave me. It was one of the reasons they called. They were running real far behind and needed someone to put something together before printing dates were coming pretty quickly. But that wasn't the hardest part for me. The hardest part for me was taking each devotional thought and confining it to about 250 words. You know me. I have never met a Bible verse yet I couldn't turn into 6 months worth of sermons. So the hard part for me was really condensing this thing down to 250 words each. So I've kind of been sitting on some of those thoughts for 10 or 12 years, and what the Spirit seemed to prompt me to do, or at least what I felt like doing, was taking some of those thoughts over the summer. Now I've got my chance to kind of enlarge them and really work on them just a little bit. So we're going to be thinking today about community. And let me make sure, I guess I'm starting with the wrong one, wasn't I? When we're thinking about a community of brothers and sisters, at least the question occurred to me as to, you know, why the community of faith, the community of hope, the community of love? And I think our starting point has to be because of who God is. In fact, I think if you're trying to think through any kind of idea or concept, whether it's a biblical one or one that doesn't at least have its philosophy or origins in the Scriptures, I think we have to start with the person of God, because we always start with Him. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God decides that He's going to create us in His image. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words, "In the beginning, God." So it seems to me that there is a platform for thinking right there for everything we need to think through. When you're beginning to think through something, always start with the person of God. Always start with the nature and the character of God, particularly the character of God as Jesus Christ reveals Him to be. Patty brought something up this morning in a discussion we were having earlier, but one of my thoughts for starting there is this: origins determine destiny. Origins and destiny are very, very important when we start thinking about who we are and why we are and what the earth is and why it's here. What are the origins of all these things? Because origins will determine destiny. If you go in the 8th chapter of John for just a minute to look at this, and I'm going to come back to 1 John in just a minute, Jesus kind of opens the door to this kind of thinking. In John chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus said, "I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going." Boy, that's a powerful statement. Jesus said, "I know where I came from, so I know where I'm going." Do you know where you came from? It's very difficult to determine where you're going if you don't know where you came from. Literally, do you know who you came from? Do you know who had you in heart and had you in mind before the very first "let there be"? Because if your origins are in Him, origins determine destiny. And we would look to the person of God as our standard for evaluating everything that we say that is life, and everything that we say that matters in life. As I've told a lot of you before in private conversations, and we've talked about this even publicly here, we don't ask the question, what works? We do not evaluate our options by what works. We evaluate our options by who God is. He is our standard. When we know He's the origin of everything that is, then our destiny will come out of that. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. And we're going to read down through about verse 19. In 1 John 4, 7, John writes these words, "Beloved, let us..." Again, we'll come back to this. I want you to understand the "let us" of grace. The "let us" of grace. Let us. It's not some compelling external fear that drives us to love one another. The love that we need for one another has already been graced to us in Christ. Let us take the love God has given us and love one another. That's what's behind it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Origins determine destiny. We're not talking about something we would call just natural human love that rises and falls with your appearance or my feelings or your performance or what kind of mood I'm in. We're talking about a love that has origins from a place other than that. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. Why is the community, the church, the body of Christ such an integral part of New Covenant Christianity? Because God Himself is love, and love requires relationships. We'll keep coming back to that as well. Verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, or to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You see the origins? This love starts with God. He loved us. Now I got excited about the love of God and lost my place. What verse am I in? And this is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Listen, our origins are in the never beginning and never ending love of God. And it's in the never beginning, never ending love of God that we find the ideal form of what we call community. We must start with the nature of God and who He is as God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, or the lights will never come on in our understanding of love. The lights will never come on in the experience of what it means to be a community of lovers who share in His life. But when you look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, if only in your imagination, it doesn't take a lot to see perfect intimacy and perfect harmony. There's fellowship and there's friendship among the Father and the Son and their Spirit. And in their relations with one another, if I forget this today, I'm not used to it. I'm out of practice. Somebody remind me, okay? In God, in their relationships as Father, Son, and Spirit, we find the ideal form of community. Boy, this is what a perfect community looks like, in which everyone has equal value. The Father is not more important than the Son. The Son's not more important than the Father. The Spirit's not more important than the Son. And on and back and forth with one another. Each one of them looks out for the other. One would sacrifice for the other in a heartbeat. Everybody in this community counts as much as the other, and everyone in this community is absolutely and perfectly safe. Now, there's an ideal community. This is who we look to if we're ever going to understand the community of God. It's a community of fearlessness. It's a community of fearless lovers. They're not ever going to be afraid of one another. And this tells us something about the primary problem of community. The problem of community is first and foremost overcoming fear. Boy, if you're in a church and you're afraid of one another, forget about calling yourself a church in the sense of a community of fearless lovers. If we're afraid of what someone's going to do with the information that we give them, if we're afraid of confessing a sin because they might turn on us, if we're afraid of admitting a weakness and we feel like we've got to present this image that everyone will accept, when fear becomes the dominant force in any organization or church or community or whatever it is, it's not this kind of community that we're talking about and seeing in God the Father, Son, and Spirit. So the problem of fear has to be overcome to have genuine Christian community. Now, this God that we've been reading about, this God of perfect fearless love, is the agent of all creation. We read this verse or quoted it just a little few minutes ago from Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." And we were just doing a very brief synoptic picture of the likeness of God. The imageness of God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God created this world, everything that you see and everything that you don't see. He created everything that is and all that it contains in love. He created it out of love. He created it for the sake of love. In other words, God created this world and He loves what He created. God doesn't hate the world. God is not angry with the human race. Is He angry with things that human beings do? Of course He is. Love hates anything that would destroy love. Love will come down hard against anything that would block the intimacy and the fellowship and the communion that we read about that God the Father, Son, and Spirit have. But our God created the world out of His love. He created out of fullness and completion. He wasn't missing in anything. There wasn't any deficit in God. There wasn't any neediness in God. He was full and complete and total in Himself. And out of His love, He decided to create a race of beings in His image that He could share Himself with. Let us make man in our own image. Let us create a race of beings to love and to be loved like we love. Let's create a race of beings that will be at home in our perfect love. What do we read in 1 John 4:16? We've come to know and we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love, the one who makes his home in the love of God, then God makes his home in that person. God abides in that person. Way back before in the beginning, before Adam and Eve, before Satan, before sin, before what we call the fall, there was this divine love affair between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And God was the source, and He is the guide, and He was the goal of everything that is in the realm of creation. And He had designed Himself to be the home, the habitat, the community in which human beings get to be. Listen, that's what home is. Home's where you get to be. No pretense, no games, no projection of images. Home is where you get to be. And we were created to be at home in God the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is where we get to be who God intended us to be. This is where our lives are personally and powerfully shaped. And the intent of God, the design of God for the human race has never ever changed. It wasn't affected by Satan. It wasn't affected by Adam and Eve's choice to sin. It wasn't affected by any created event. That's why God and His love is that perfect habitat for humanity. This is where God intended us to grow up and to be formed and shaped into the image of Christ. That's why the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, story after story, page after page, person after person, are telling us loudly and clearly, if you make your home in any other place than God in His love, that home is a wasteland, not a promised land. try to grow up and find life in anyone but God, and you spend your existence in the far country, not at home with the one who created you to be. It's critical that we give the Spirit the opportunity to convince us of the reality of God's love for us. Because God's love is this holy passion for oneness. You see, it's this shared life of perfect love between Father, Son, and Spirit that makes genuine community possible. Isn't that where we started? Isn't that the essence? Isn't that not the origin of everything that is love and everything that is created? God the Father, Son, and Spirit. So genuine community among us is going, we're going to have our origins in Him. Genuine community is not made by shared doctrine. Genuine community is not going to be had by shared behaviors. Genuine community isn't found in shared ethnicity. Genuine community is not found in shared DNA. Genuine community is had when we share life together with God. There's our community. You can be of different ethnicities when you share life in Christ, and that is not an issue. You can even have divergent doctrines in lots of areas and still share life together. You can have different zip codes. You can share different behaviors and convictions in certain areas and still have community. You are rooted and grounded in the love of God. Listen, these are our origins. This is who God created us to be. This is God's holy passion for oneness at work. His passion is so deep and intense, so real and compelling, so powerful and personal that it moves Him in our direction. We were other than God. We were different than God. We wanted to be our own source. We wanted to be our own supply. We wanted to determine what was good for us and bad for us. We had our own philosophies of life. You know what evil is? Evil is mainly a philosophy of life. That's all evil is. It is a philosophy of life. This is how I can get my own needs met. This is how I can look out for me. This is how I can feel good about me apart from God. That's what evil is. And yet God moved in our direction. Stunning. We sang, "How marvelous. How amazing. How wonderful." Man, if those were just black words on a white page, it's because you have not been seized by what I'm talking about right now. Here we were, so different, so distant, so other, so rebellious, so mind of our own, that God's holy passion for oneness still moved Him in our direction. It's stunning. It's amazing. Man, this is what joins our hearts together. This is the bedrock of a genuine community that God moved toward us. We're very different from one another. We have very different ideas on maybe even how things within a church ought to operate. But we can still share life together when we know that God loves us as we are. Doesn't mean He approves of, He tolerates, He condones, He agrees with all of our doctrines, all of our behaviors, all of our ways of doing church. But it does mean it doesn't change His love for us. And that His passion for oneness is so strong, He came in person to demonstrate how deeply He loves us, to address our deepest core needs in an eternal way. That's why it's so important to be grounded in this truth, because the love of God is the motive force for God coming to earth in Jesus Christ. That's why John 3:16 is one of those verses you'll never outgrow. You'll never get over. For God so loved the world. He so loved us. That's who He is. That's His nature. The love of God is a very personal love. The love of God comes from a person. It's delivered through a person. It comes to us as persons. It's always very personal. When we talk about the Christmas story year after year in the body of Christ, we are celebrating God coming to be with us. God coming in person into our world. When we talk about the Christian story, we're talking about something even beyond that. We're talking about God coming to live within us. God coming to our own person, coming to be who He wants to be, His very life in us. God comes to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that forever settles that His love is always personal. God enters into a very personal union with the human race when Jesus Christ lays aside His godly prerogatives and takes upon Himself the very form of humanity that you and I have. He didn't do it conceptually. He didn't do it theoretically. He didn't do it metaphorically. He did it actually. He did it fully and totally. And He came because He so loved this world, this adversarial, hostile, rebellious, seeking its own God kind of world. This is our God. He makes the first move to bridge every gap. Every gap between uncreated and created, between holy and sinful, between perfect love and between unable to perfectly love, He comes personally in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a lover. You see, the love of God comes up close. He comes in human form to make His love visible. 1 John 1, 1 through 4, that should read. Listen to these words. What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, this life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. There's a definite article adjective there. That's why Jesus said, I am the life. This is the life you're looking for. John said, this is the life we're proclaiming, which was with the Father and has now been manifested to us. And what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship. Here's our word, share life. Have communion, have community with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you so that our joy can be complete. You see, God's love comes in the person of Jesus Christ to immerse Himself into our world, into our condition. He takes the unseen and brings it into the seen realm. He brings the uncreated into the created realm. He comes in human flesh, John says. We touched Him. We watched Him suffer. He died. All very up close personal contact with the human race. You see, that's what communion is all about. That's what communion desires, an up-close and personal sharing of life. Listen, you can't express communion and community from a distance. What if John 3:16 had said something like this? For God so loved the world that He sat in heaven and waited patiently for us to change. Would that be very powerful? Would that have much power upon our lives? Or God so loved the world that He shouted from afar, repent or you're going to hell! I don't think that would be one of our favorite verses. I don't think that would touch the deepest needs in our hearts. For God so loved the world, He sits in heaven eternally weeping over our condition. Would that do much to change us in our condition? I don't think so. Listen, when we're talking about the love of God, we're talking about something up close. To me, it sounds something like this. God's personal and passionate concern for the entire world of sinful humanity was so great that He graciously and purposefully came up close to us in His one-of-a-kind Son, so that any of us who believe in Him might no longer live outside this community of perfect love, that we might no longer live in a separated, loveless, lifeless existence, but that we might receive God's life. We may presently live in an up-close and personal, forever and perfect love affair with God and with one another. Now there's potency and power to that truth. This is God coming up close to us. This is the God whose love addresses needs. We said it earlier this way, that our God made us and He loves what He made. Our God is not God against the world. Our God is a God for the world. He did not come up close and personal because He was angry. He's not an angry God that has to be pacified by some costly offering. He didn't require a sacrificial death from His Son in order to change His heart about us and turn it from anger into love. He came to demonstrate His heart for us. He came to demonstrate personally and up close this passionate desire for oneness that He has. He came to reveal that His love doesn't stop at diagnosing problems. He came to demonstrate to us that His love is not simply about pointing out flaws and faults in other people's lives. This is a God whose love goes way beyond that. His love is a see-through love. He came to demonstrate the divine solution to the human dilemma is very personal. It's a personal Savior. There's the solution. Listen to me carefully. We are not saved and put right with God because God loves us. That is not the Christian gospel. That tramples underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and disregards the cross. We are not saved because God loves us. We have hope in Christ. We are saved. We are delivered from everything against us because God so loves us. He came in person. In the person of His Son Jesus Christ, to do as a man and as God and fully man, what no human being could ever do for themselves, deliver every single one of us out of the helpless, hopeless condition we were in. Now that's a gospel. We want to celebrate the love of God. We want to focus on the love of God. It is the bedrock of genuine community, but we are not sharing life together because God loves us. We are able to share life together because of what Jesus Christ did for us. God the Father and God the Son have a new covenant. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is drawn into that covenant. He does not make a covenant with each one of us individually. The Father has made the covenant with the Son, and everyone who believes in the Son is brought into the covenant. Unbreakable, irrevocable, can only be received as a free gift from God. And He did it through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension and glorification of Christ. Because every single one of us, although we were perfectly loved by God, needed a death and we needed a life to exit and be brought out of the condition that we were in. And Jesus Christ came to bring us that death. And He came to bring us that life. Through His cross, He offers that death. He offers that life. Because God saw our faultiness, our sinfulness, our rebelliousness, our stubbornness, and what we knew we were sinful, but He saw through that and saw that we needed a Savior. We needed to die or be severed from one realm before we could be raised and joined into another realm. We needed to be taken out of one family, the family of Adam, so that we could be born again into the family of God through Jesus Christ. That's why we don't ever tell people it'll be all right because God loves you. It will not be all right because God loves you. It will be all right because God so loved you that in Jesus Christ you may be put right with God. And we look to Him. We trust in Him. We put our faith in Him. God's love was incarnated in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ becomes our needs met. But we believe into Him and receive His life. So when we're talking about God's love, who has a name, by the way, the love of God has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. We're talking about a difference-making kind of love as well. We're talking about a love that's so up close and so personal that addresses all of our needs that it makes a difference. Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives because He provides a life that is so different than anything we had before. This is why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, "Behold, stop whatever you're doing and look at this." That's what that word means. Don't miss this. Don't get drowsy. Don't go to sleep. Don't pass this by on the highway of life. We have billboarded something in front of you. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and brand new things have come. That brand new thing is a brand new origin. A brand new being has been born from above, someone who wasn't there before. You see, into our separation from God, Jesus Christ brings reconciliation. Into our emptiness, He brings His fullness and completion. Into our death, He brings His crucified, risen life. Into our inadequacies, He brings all of His adequacies. We are different now. Our emotions may not have caught up with all of this yet. Our brains have not entirely wrapped around it. Our behaviors have not perfectly lined up with the reality of who we already are. But it doesn't change the truth that when you and I put faith in Jesus Christ, one person ceased to be. That person was crucified and buried. Another person was born from above, raised from the dead. Jesus Christ does not make us new out of the old. He makes us new out of the death of the old. Someone died and someone else is born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that, unless you have a second birth, Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, all of your philosophy about God and His rules isn't going to help you a bit. All of your knowledge about God and His love and being the creator of the universe will not change you. You must be born again. You must put faith in His Messiah. You see, it's an awareness of faith in the receptivity of God's love for us in Christ that makes the difference in who we are and how we live. And it's how we begin to live that changes us. And we could talk about these differences forever. But let's just mention one of them as, again, one of those foundational ideas we'll keep coming back to all summer long. Because this one difference that God makes crosses a broad spectrum of issues. Because when we know that God's love is personally and up close come to us in such a way that He's addressed our needs and He's made a difference in our lives, then Christ liberates us from the self-consciousness that keeps us so self-absorbed. See, it's very difficult to share life with other people if you're always and only thinking about you. If I'm totally conscious of me all the time and what everybody thinks of me and what I look like and what I feel like and what I think and all of these things, it's very difficult to have any energy or interest left over for you, you see. This is why in a genuine community of faith, it can never be externally driven. It can never be empowered by the law, because the law will make you conscious of sin. The law will make you conscious of you. And it can't do a single thing to change you. Knowing that God loves us in Christ, and His love, Jesus Christ, has made a difference in us and has fully met our needs, begins to liberate us from our own self-consciousness. Where we're always thinking in reference to us. Where we're always interpreting through the lens of our own self-interested pursuits. When we come to believe and know that God is love and that He's perfectly loving us, this is the truth that begins to liberate us from so much of the self-consciousness that keeps us self-absorbed. Self-consciousness is the primary enemy to spiritual transformation. And if all you ever do is go to Bible studies, or go off to school, or come to church meetings on Sunday mornings in small groups, and walk away thinking about you, you haven't gained any ground. You might be going backwards. It is a consciousness of who God is that changes us. It is His truth, His revealed nature, the self-disclosure of who He is in reference to us in any given moment that changes the way we would interpret our world. This is what allows us to no longer be conformed to the schemes of this world. We're beginning to understand who our origins are in. This determines our destiny. It makes all the difference in the way we would interpret life. And when we begin to reference everything to God and cease to be self-referential, our story changes. If we think we can grow up by working on us all the time, we'll live a certain way and you'll end up just being religiously self-absorbed, but still self-absorbed. We grow up by taking what God has given us and freely giving it away to one another. If we think our security is in amassing capital letters behind our name and piling up our bank accounts and getting more square feet than anybody else, you'll live a certain way. If you think that security is in the perfect love of God that casts out all fear, you'll live differently, whether or not you have those things. See, it's who you and I believe God to be that determines the way we live. And it is no more true than in a community. Because the religious world has its own schemes. There's a religious self-consciousness that's bred in many religious organizations. Because if you're law conscious, as we've already said, you're not going to have community. If you're sin conscious, you're not going to have community because you're going to be looking for sin all the time in your life and everybody else's. If you're Satan conscious, you're not going to have community. None of those things create a sense of community. If you're fruit conscious, you're not going to have community. Yet an awful lot of religion is talking about those things, isn't it? And wonder why we can't seem to share life together. These things put wedges between us. They put walls between us. Because any scheme that fails to give God the preeminence is going to put distance between us, not join us together in Him. You see, until we abandon to God's love, this personal, up-close, difference-making love of God, we're going to go on living as though we got to take care of ourselves. It's just that simple. We'll have to always be looking out for us and guarding our reputation and projecting an image that will allow us to stay in good standing with the club. We'll never become real, and you'll never become free until you're real, because grace doesn't work when we're pretending. Grace doesn't work when we're projecting an image. Grace that changes us doesn't work when we're more interested in what other people think than what God says. Listen, the origins, the basis of community, of sharing life together, is knowing that God perfectly loves us and that He is watching out for us. Why do you think Paul would say to two sisters at odds in Philippians in the second chapter, do not merely look out for your own interests? Because if you would believe God, He's looking out for your interests. I don't have to be looking out for my interest if God is looking out for my interest. If God is looking out for my interest, I can look out for yours. Now we're contributing, at least, to an atmosphere in which life, shared life, is possible. In which fear might begin to diminish. In which people might risk being real. If you begin to get the idea that maybe someone there really is caring about me. Someone is looking out for me. Even if they tell me things I don't like hearing, maybe it's because they love me enough to tell me the truth. Maybe I don't have to judge everybody the way I used to, as if they're all out to get me. If the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Listen, this is our home as individuals and as communities. You know one of the reasons we don't have much church? You know one of the reasons there's not all that much community? I don't care what the name is or how big it is or how small it is. It's not our doctrinal differences. It's not our rigid institutional structures. It's not our cultural differences and the families and ethnicities we grew up in. The main reason we don't have much community or we don't have much church is because we're each too busy taking care of ourselves. We don't believe God's really taking care of us. We don't believe God's looking out for us. So we're always taking care of ourselves. You see, the lack of community is that fear. The fear that maybe God's not going to come through for us. And if I'm wondering whether God's going to come through for me or not, I've got to live a self-preserving life. I've got to live a self-protective life. I've got to live a self-absorbed life if I don't believe that God's perfectly loving me. Now, the only final thing that I believe I need to say about this morning is that don't try to spend the next week or the next few weeks that we're talking about this analyzing the love of God for you. reducing it to a place where you can make sense of it. My challenge is just to celebrate the love of God for you. Get lost in the love of God for you. It's a mystery. Let the love of God, as He's promised, as we read in 1 John 4:18, cast the fears out of you and me that would keep us self-protective and self-preserving, that wrap us up in ourselves. Get lost in the mystery of God's love and just dare to walk through that doorway and discover who He created you to be. You see, the more conscious we are of God and His love, the less conscious we're going to be of ourselves and of our own needs. Doesn't mean you can't ever say to someone, I need a word of encouragement. I need support this week. That's not, I'm talking about living out of a sense of constant deficit. Always trying to finance that deficit by borrowing attention from other people. Projecting an image that will takes tremendous amount of psychological energies. You'll sacrifice 70, 80, 90% of who you and I are by trying to be what other people want us to be. Never get to know and accept the God who's created us in His image to be an expression of His life. Then maybe His love will begin to set the course of our lives. We'll see ourselves as God's always being loved children, and we'll begin to look out for one another the way that God looks out for us. Now we got the possibility of community. Now we've got the possibility of sharing life because fear is not quite the barrier that it used to be. It's not quite the fence between us that it once was. And I think we'll spend less and less of our time and our energy fussing at one another because our behaviors don't line up and our doctrines don't match and our worship styles don't make us comfortable. We'll spend less and less time and energy trying to find the perfect church. And we'll spend more and more of ourselves freely and willingly contributing to an atmosphere that makes a church or a community possible. We'll simply take the grace and the mercy and the truth that God gives us and we'll give it away to one another. That doesn't mean everyone will accept it. Doesn't mean everybody will agree with us. It does mean we're making it as easy as possible for people to see the love of God demonstrated. The same love that was given to you and me when we had a mind of our own. When we thought we knew better than God or anybody else. And there was God demonstrating His love for us in Christ. Now He's saying to you and me, just as my Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to contribute to a community of saints who will demonstrate who I am and what I intend to be to everybody on this planet. Will you pray with me? As we said earlier, nobody enters into this family of perfect love except through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' own words, no man comes to the Father but through me. So the first of the first is daring to confess and agree with what Jesus says about Himself, what the Scriptures bear witness to, that He is the eternal Son of God, that He came here to demonstrate the love of God for us and do a work for every single one of us that we could not ever possibly do. A demonstration of God's love for what He created. And that whoever would believe in Him would receive His life, eternal life, and not live in fear of perishing or being separated from God ever again. That's the bedrock. But then it doesn't become about us. It becomes about taking all that He gives us and being that to one another. Loving one another. Caring for one another, looking out for one another, bearing one another. Then we take the love of God and make it visible and seen to a world that has not yet seen the love of God up close and personal. And what a difference God can make. listen for God to invite you to be a part of that kind of community. Wherever you go, wherever you end up, it may be as simple today as God inviting you out of just being totally self-conscious whenever you enter a room and disciplining yourself under the grace of God to be conscious of Christ and who He is and how He wants to live His life as you when you walk into a room. He's got your back. Go look for somebody else that needs something. Who do you want to bless when I walk into this room? Who do you want to love on when I walk into this room? Who do you want to speak the truth to? Who do you want to encourage before I ever get there? Prepare my heart, prepare my mind, give me eyes. You got me covered. I don't need to go to another meeting today to learn more about you. I need to go to be an expression of your life. You live your life through me, I'll learn about you. Father, we cannot, with words, thank you enough for the gift of life in your Son, Jesus Christ, for the invitation into your perfect community of love that is forever. We thank you for your patience with us as you continue to work to grow us up to be lovers of yours. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming up close and personal. Keep us from living our faith at a distance. Keep us from choosing the impersonal over the personal. And make a difference through us. We take the love you've given us today and we love you back with it. And we're willing to take this eternal love which never runs out and give it away as you see fit during the rest of our week. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Worthy of our unashamed love. No doubt about that, right? Eric, what you got for us, bud?
We only have one thing going on this week. 7:30 on Friday at the Korean Church, we'll be having our Friday night fellowship as usual. We'll be emailing you guys about small groups starting up. These small groups will be most likely guys, girls, because we have a lot of smaller group. And that's about it. I think we have...
Joey?
There's a Drama Gators informational meeting tomorrow at 8 p.m. at the Korean Church. An email has been sent out, and we have our first show in 3 weeks, apparently, so if you're interested, please...
3 weeks, all right. We'll train you in 3 weeks. Get you ready to go, right? All right, anybody else? Anything overlooked? Everybody's contacted Mama, right? You did remember. Yes, you did not forget Mother's Day. Mother's Day, somewhere along the line, you know, if that applies to you, then make sure you get a call, a card. Don't do an email to your mom, all right? Don't do an email to your mom. Executive order. Do not do an email to your mom. All right? Call her. Personal voice. I don't care where she is. If you need money to make a long-distance phone call overseas, see me. All right? Don't send an email to your mom. Talk to her. All right? Anybody else today? Anything? All right. Have a great one.